In 1 Peter 1, the Bible says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is, in every aspect of how we live. We have to learn to think spiritually. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to challenge and encourage us to holy living.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, telling the story of John and Betty Stamm. At the end of yesterday's program, I read you a wonderful poem that she wrote about words. She was fascinated with words and obviously was a very good writer. She had grown up in China. She had gone to Wilson College in Pennsylvania. And then she had gone to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. I'm not sure that I made that clear. I think we sort of skipped from Wilson to Moody. But when she went to Moody, there was another student there by the name of John Stamm. And she couldn't help but be attracted to this tall, rather distinguished-looking man. And she began to pray that the Lord would guide her specifically as to whether she should go back to China, which she had sort of assumed that she would do, or was he perhaps calling her to Africa? One of her teachers at Wilson College wrote that she had a gentle, gracious presence, exerting that quiet and pervasive influence for which she will always be remembered by those who knew her. To recall her to those who shared with any one of the four happy years of college life is to recall a presence so radiant of sincerity and inward beauty that its memory can never be effaced. Perhaps what most alumni will remember, aside from the gentleness of her demeanor, the fragrance of her loving spirit, and the grace of her literary expression, will be the serenity and faith with which she lived among us, a serenity born of the deep peace of her own soul, and a faith that was founded upon a rock. Values like this cannot perish. It was before her second year at college that Betty came to know the exchanged life, the life that is not I, but Christ, in a new and fuller way. And she went to a summer conference at Keswick, New Jersey. I said at the beginning of this story that the Stamm story has had tremendous influence in my life, partly because I had met both John and Betty Stamm. I had met her when she was still Betty Scott. And there were so many similarities in the way in which God led these two people. And the fact that she went to Keswick speaks to me because I lived only about 40 miles from Keswick, and it was my great uncle that had started what were called the Victorious Life Conferences there. His name was Charles G. Trumbull. And I, too, was deeply influenced for the mission field through going to Keswick and listening to many missionary speakers. And I had been impressed with Betty Scott when she was on her way to China. This is what she says about Keswick. "Keswick is over, but I trust never the message. Thank the Lord, I have now surrendered myself to the Lord more than I have ever realized was possible. Already he has wonderfully answered my prayers in little things and in big ones. Nearly all the most unlikely boys and girls were won to consecrate their lives to him. The say-so meeting yesterday was simply triumphant." That's a testimony meeting, which is customary on the last day of the conference. "I have never realized that such victory was possible. The way is just Christ and complete consecration to his will in our lives. Among other things, I have dedicated to him whatever I have of poetic or literary gift. Maybe he can use me along that line. Wouldn't it be wonderful? I have been greatly impressed by the way in which Mr. Harkness had dedicated his musical talents to the Lord. Giving my life to Jesus makes me see what I ought to have done long ago. And I wonder how I can have been so dumb before. Now that sounds as though I were a perfect little angel flapping my wings around, but of course, I'm awfully imperfect still, or, as one might put it, future perfect, which means that there is promise for the future. Even now, when I put first the pleasures, interests, and point of view of others, everything goes along most gaily. Keswick has been a wonderful revelation to me of how victorious the victorious life really is. Since being there, I have had my prayers answered in most definite ways. Now the Lord is showing me how necessary it is to rise early in the morning, to read His Word, and He is helping me to wake and get up in time to do so. I don't know what God has in store for me. I really am willing to be an old maid missionary, or an old maid anything else, all my life, if God wants me to. It's as clear as daylight to me that the only worthwhile life is one of unconditional surrender to God's will and of living in His way, trusting His love and guidance. It was at this Keswick that Betty took as her life motto, "The glorious assurance to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It was also at Keswick that she began to pray that if it were God's will, that nothing would prevent her from returning to China as a missionary. Now, I know that the part that all you women listeners will pay attention to most eagerly is the love story. We always want to know about love stories, and with good reason. So here it is in this book called The Triumph of John and Betty Stamm. Betty had already been at Moody a year when John appeared among the students. His tall figure could not but attract attention. Betty noticed him, and about her, quiet and retiring as she was, he soon discovered something that he had never found before, something which strangely attracted him. The weekly prayer meeting of the China Inland Mission was partly responsible for the deepening of this friendship. It was held on Monday evenings in the home of Mr. and Mrs. Isaac Page, representatives of the mission in the Middle West. Themselves devoted and enthusiastic missionaries, Mr. and Mrs. Page had much to give to students and others interested in China. Betty was one of the regular attendants, for by this time her call to China was unmistakable. And John was soon found among their numbers. Sometimes, after the meetings, there would be a social hour when refreshments were served, and Mr. Page might introduce one or another of his favorite books. He loved to read from Rutherford's letters, already precious to John, and never shall I forget, he recalls, the look in Betty Scott's eyes as I repeated those wonderful verses on Emmanuel's land. In the busy life of the Institute, the young people only met as fellow students, and so natural was their behavior that no one guessed that they had any special interest in each other. John's time was much taken up with practical work in addition to his studies, especially after he assumed the care of a church in a rural district 200 miles from Chicago. One of the people who had been in that church said, "John was more than our minister. He not only taught and preached, he was our close and intimate friend also. He visited most, if not all of us, in our homes. He was quick to see a joke. He could be jolly and enjoy himself wherever he happened to be, especially where there were young folks and children, and they loved him greatly. I can see him still when he came up to see our little granddaughters, then only 3 months old. He stood for a moment looking down into the baskets in which they lay. Such little tots," he said, "and you can never tell what lies before them in life. He had a tender, understanding heart. Best of all, he made the Word of God live for us. Every Sunday before the sermon, we had 15 minutes of repeating Scripture from memory. Among his special Bible verses were, 'Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee,' and 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me.'" John Stamm wrote a letter to his father of the great principles essential to living a life that glorifies Christ. And I hope that you, my listeners, desire that kind of a life above everything else. If so, I'm sure you'll receive these principles gladly. Here they are. First, it is all of grace. God does not reward us with what we need because of our faithfulness. We are unprofitable servants at the very, very best. Second, It's useless to get down and pray unless we have searched the Word and let it search us. And he gives Psalm 139, 23, and 24 as a reference. Even our thoughts towards others, our motives and desires. Once I had to wait 3 days for urgently needed help in order to learn this lesson. Third, it is not our faith we must depend on, but God's faithfulness, our faith being only the hand held out to receive His faithfulness. Fourth, that if the answer does not seem to come, there may be something in me that causes God to delay in very faithfulness. Fifth, faith must be intelligently based upon the revealed will of God, not because I have a supreme conviction that I need something or other, but because I find it is His will, I can pray with confidence. Sixth, I am not to expect the Lord to answer in just the way I suggest or mean best. Very important principles essential to living a life that glorifies Christ.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.